You're listening to the Wesley Seminary Podcast. Your host today is Dr. Aaron Perry, Associate Professor of Pastoral Theology and Leadership.
Does preaching still matter? Is it still relevant? How do we make preaching relevant? Or how do we have relevant preaching? Certainly the inundation of video technologies, opportunities to preach both near and far abound. It can become a context where we are incessantly thinking about preaching, or maybe we have set it aside. Today's guest helps us to explore why preaching still matters and helps us to refocus on what exactly preaching is, so whatever venue, whatever tools we use, we can keep it grounded in something that is theologically rigorous. We can keep preaching grounded in God. Today's guest is Dr. Ami Lee. Dr. Lee is a third culture kid, born in South Korea, raised in Japan, and educated in an American international school. She has degrees from Wheaton College, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and Fuller Theological Seminary. Until recently, she was the assistant professor of preaching at Fuller. And since July 2021, Dr. Lee has been the chief partnerships officer at Resource Global, a Christian nonprofit that teaches, mentors, and connects emerging Christian marketplace leaders around the world so they can use their resources to influence and multiply the gospel impact and to advance human flourishing across all sectors of society. It's no secret that Dr. Lee would be well-positioned to teach us about preaching, both from within the church and for those who are making a difference through their proclaimed word in the marketplace. If you have questions about preaching, if you are asking, does preaching still matter? Is it still relevant? How do I keep my preaching relevant? How do I stay open to learning about preaching? Today's episode is for you. Stay tuned for a word from our sponsor and then enjoy the episode.
We are Wesley and you belong here.
I'm Gloria Zikiwe, and I am Wesley.
My name is Chris, and guess what? I am Wesley.
I'm Ryan Wagers, and I am Wesley.
My name is Julius White, and I am Wesley.
My name is Jen Peterson, and I am Wesley.
We recognize this beautiful diversity that the Lord has called together that is Wesley.
My name is Corey Merritt, and I am Wesley.
I am Wayne Brown, and I am Wesley.
I am Colleen Durr, and I belong here. You belong here too, because we are Wesley.
Welcome to the Wesley Seminary Podcast, Dr. Lee. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you so much for having me, Aaron. It's great to be here.
So just before coming on the air, we were chatting about all the different opportunities that are now given to people, especially with the many, many different video avenues and opportunities and video technology. And that really does, maybe at least, change the conversation around preaching. Maybe there are some people who would say, I'm not focused on my preaching ministry anymore, or I'm totally adjusted it, or I'm not sure that what I'm doing now really qualifies as preaching. So maybe as we kind of launch into this conversation, I'd start with just a question to get us rolling to ask, why does preaching still matter?
Well, thank you. I think that's a great question. Just a really important question, I think, for preachers of all ages to think about, and we have to answer for ourselves. Preaching matters because it's God's chosen method of communicating the gospel and building up individuals in the church. We see God's glory in creation and in each other, of course, but and so we can know God through the world around us to an extent. But God makes himself most clearly known to us through his word. And preaching is the chief means by which God, through his spirit, helps us to hear and learn what the scriptures say about him. We know that for this reason, we are told in the Bible to preach the word and to be prepared in and out of season, as 2 Timothy 4:2 says, and that the word of God is profitable for all things that complete us and equip us for every good work. So we know that it's also important to our spiritual formation to be good disciples of Christ, to be the church. We're also told that it pleases God, that it is through the foolishness of preaching. And it certainly does feel this way at times, especially these days, but it's through the foolishness of preaching that people come to know God and are saved, as 1 Corinthians 1:21 says. So we preach both out of obedience because it matters to God, but we also preach because it is God's design that our lives are saved and transformed through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. So preaching to me is a mark of a healthy church. So that's why it matters. And of course, we can also go on to talk about how the Bible is filled with examples of prophets, apostles, and Jesus himself, who modeled a primary form of Christian discipleship through their public preaching ministry. So we also see that that's what's given to us. And the church follows the example of Jesus and our spiritual predecessors in making God's will and ways known when we preach to the world. And so these are some things that I think about in terms of why preaching matters. And of course, there are other necessary ways in which we as Christians convey the gospel and minister to people through deeds of service, but we can make God known through a variety of ways, but those things should always be coupled with proclamation, which is so essential to our faith and to the church's formation.
One of the things that I've come to be convinced is true is the fruit of good preaching is not just more listeners. The fruit of good preaching is more preachers. And so that calling would then be picked up by more who might be offering God's word, proclaiming God's word, sharing God's word, perhaps in testimony or perhaps in other expository ways by specifically talking about the biblical text, the biblical story, what God has done in through recorded history. This is not just the work of the pastor, right? There's the preaching is happening through the church. The church is a proclaiming community. What do you think? Is the fruit of good preaching more preachers? Is that a fair way to put it?
I mean, I like what you said. I think it's partly true. I think good preaching should convict all of us. And an important part of that, that fruit is producing preachers who believe that this foolishness of preaching and have experienced God's transforming power and call on their lives, and they step up to serve the church. So I think there's something really important there to be said. But I also think you're right that preaching is really for the whole church. It's for the whole faith community. Currently, I work in a Christian nonprofit organization as a chief partnerships officer. And I see, you know, in our organization, the work we do in reaching out to marketplace leaders, that we really believe that God is at work in the world and that God is doing good things in this world through his people. So my work right now involves equipping just marketplace leaders who are out there trying to make a difference in the name of Jesus, doing good things, seeking the welfare of their city. So I believe that, yes, good preaching should really be forming everyone, right? It should be forming from children to youth to college to people in all ages and all stages of life, whether it's Christian professionals or people who are in specific ministry fields or whatnot. So it is for the whole church.
I think it's good news that a person with your training and expertise and area of study is engaged in marketplace ministry and equipping, training people who are in the world because your training's in homiletics. Homiletics is the art and craft of writing and preaching sermons. And while the people you're working with might not think that they are giving sermons, they are proclaiming God's word. They are sharing testimony and they are expressing the story of God. I'd love for you to share a little bit of your work with us by distinguishing between what's the traditional homiletic and what you're calling the conversational homiletic.
Yeah, this is something that I discuss in my book, In Preaching God's Grand Drama. It came out in 2019, so it's something that I had to kind of actually review as well, just as I was preparing for this podcast. First of all, let me just say that like any label, the broad categories of traditional and conversational are both helpful and limiting. I just want to admit that. These labels serve the purpose of helping us distinguish prominent features of two homiletical and theological orientations. And so they are important and helpful in this sense. However, they are also limiting in that they suggest a false duality, as if preaching only falls into these two categories, in that there are shared commonalities get lost in these labels. So I just want to begin by saying that first and acknowledging that. That being said, I am borrowing the terms traditional and conversational from homiletical literature to refer to two prevailing approaches to preaching that we see today. And in homiletical literature, the so-called traditional preaching refers to a type of sermons that many of us are probably used to, a three points and a poem type of sermon that is typically deductive, didactical, and linear. It is a text-centered approach, a propositional approach, if you will, that fundamentally operates from the belief that the author's intended meaning can be found within the text. We believe that there is an all-encompassing objective truth that is external to us. And the preacher's role in this case is to uncover the meaning in the text through a careful exegetical study and prayer and communicate it clearly and compellingly to listeners. And so many of our listeners probably identify with this. I myself have been formed in this kind of tradition, so I resonate with that. the common metaphor for a traditional preacher would be like a herald who receives a message from above and shares it with others. And hopefully the message you share is unadulterated, kind of the pure divine message that you share with others. Now, in comparison, conversational preaching, as homiletical literature understands it, is broadly speaking an impulse away from traditional type of sermons. This is a reader-centered approach in which meaning is a collaborative construct of a congregation. And there may or may not be a live dialogue during the sermon, but that's not what's so important. The conversational preachers believe that the sermon is essentially a give and take between the preacher, scripture, and the members of the congregation. So truth here in this sense is regarded as something that emerges in the course of this active give and take, and it is thus also subjective, communal, and experiential. So preaching in this context is considered a shared ministry of people who gather around scripture to make sense of what God's word means today to individuals, as well as to the local faith community. And in this model, I would just say that the preacher is seen more as a facilitator of a meaning-making conversation or a gracious host of a gathering.
I want to ask two questions that maybe come from different spots, but that I think are in people's minds. Whenever you describe the conversational homiletic or the traditional homiletic, I kind of think about it as two different ways that I teach a class. Mm-hmm. In some class, I'm trying to guide a lot of the conversation. I'm trying to guide a lot of it with stuff that I'm presenting or with discussion items that I can kind of see the range where things are happening. And then there's other times that I'll teach a class where it's pretty live. I'll have something that kind of gets us rolling, but then I'm in a room with trusted people that I expect that their expertise and insight and experience is going to take it to another level. I'm not sure exactly where it's going to go. And so we're going to kind of enter into this conversation where there's going to be a live element to it. But one is a little bit more structured and controlled, and the other one is a little bit more of an experiment, a little bit more of a responsive activity. So here are my questions. The first one is, what do you say to somebody who says, what if the congregation doesn't know anything about the biblical text that day? How do you respond to somebody who says, you know, that conversational homiletic, just I'm concerned about the preservation of truth in the midst of that homiletic? How do you respond to that one?
Yeah, I think that's a great point. I think, and that's exactly what I discuss in my book, is that I think there are obvious strengths to both of these models. And again, not that these things are so clearly divided and that there aren't any shared values between the two. That's a great point that there are definite strengths and weaknesses, pitfalls to both of these approaches. For example, just going back to your question, one of the dangers or the pitfalls of conversational preaching could be that if a church, while it's welcoming to people from different walks, maybe some in the congregation have been Christians for many, many years, others are new to the faith tradition. So while it gives a kind of an easy entry point to these conversations, at the same time, the conversations, the sermon can feel very fluid. And in that, even with the best effort, I think sometimes so much is up for grabs at times that it's difficult to be able to teach and doctrinate, right? People in the way that traditional pulpits have done effectively. So as with any approaches, there will always be strength and pitfalls. But I think that would be something that conversational preachers try to be mindful of.
Yeah, I really appreciate, one, this the reminder that these categories are not meant to be hard and fast, as though they don't inform one another. There's always give and take to them. And as a result, there's like a pendulum. You know, if you go too far to one way, you're going to encounter some problems. If you go too far to the other, you're going to encounter some problems. And one of the things about the traditional homiletic that when I have done this poorly, it's like it takes control of the word and the word stops being something that's alive. There's no longer a life to it. And there's just so much control and so much structure and so much oversight that nothing surprising happens. There was no life in that preaching. My kids were watching a show on Netflix last night about Bear Grylls. And it was really interesting that he's this adventurer and he does these amazing outdoor things. And there was an option. One was like, attempt this again. And they could select that as an option. And another one was try a different way. The show responded to what the viewers instinct was, right? Which would be better. And so I'm kind of thinking about the conversational homiletic in that way is the congregation is able to bring a say, is able to say, okay, we don't want the obvious just said about this text, right? Maybe there's a real hunger or interest in it. We want to take it a different direction. And then the pastor become one who's participating in exploring the text and conversing with the text. And hopefully, if that's not happening on a Sunday morning, it's happening as the preacher is preparing, right? They're familiar with questions. They're familiar with what is the interest of their congregation, and they're taking that into consideration when they're doing the preparation. Here's my second question, and it's a bit of a more of a how-to. I'm imagining the pastor who's never tried this before, and they're courageous, and they give it a shot, right? And it's really conversational. Maybe it's a brand new person, you know, first time there, or maybe it's a new Christian, and they just share a thought with all good intent, but the pastor knows, no, that's actually going to lead us into heresy. That's actually not what the text is talking about. How have you seen, or how would you encourage the preacher to be a pastor in that moment to kind of like bring that comment back around? How can they try to incorporate that into the conversation without it being, you know, a moment that feels overcorrective?
Right. Yeah, I think that's definitely a question that I would have for the advocates of conversational preaching. I'm no expert at conversational preaching, but really I am indebted to the works of several scholars. But really in my book, I'm looking at three scholars, John McClure, Lucy Rose, and O. Wesley Allen. These three preachers share some similarities, but at the same time, their approach to conversational type of sermons are very different. And I think for them, some of them would emphasize the pre-sermon preparation, where they would really try to build in moments where they would anticipate the kind of questions or the pushbacks or the resistances that congregation members may have. So they would try to anticipate that. Some of them would have conversations before the sermon and get the insights from other members of the faith community to really to be able to be better prepared to answer those kinds of things. In a way, to them, a sermon is a form of kind of a report on those conversational dynamics that shows them these are the kind of the thoughts, the insights, the impulses, the reactions the congregations had to this text. These are the things that God is kind of working in their hearts and what God is doing among us, and they try to voice those things. And in a way, I think it's an important piece of what a sermon should be, which is to really help us see that God is at work in each other's lives, that God is present, God is active, and God is doing something good among us, even though it feels difficult and confusing at times, that God is doing something good in us. And so I think this is when it's just really, really beautiful. But again, I think their works are probably a better guide for how conversational preaching can be done at churches. And so I would definitely refer to their works for that.
I love the two ideas. And I think that, you know, the phrase an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, I think it is right on. Prepare for where things might start to go, where questions might be, anticipation. And part of that comes just by knowing the congregation. It seems to me that there's a kind of accountability that this kind of preaching would bring to know your congregation so that you can do this anticipation. And I'll confess one story. Whenever I had read a book called From Speeching to Preaching or something like that, Doug Padgett was the author, and I didn't know it at the time, the conversational homiletic, but I tried a conversational sermon and somebody brought something that I just had no idea. I will confess that I needed God's wisdom in the moment he gave it to me. And I was able to say, that's really interesting. I just haven't considered that. And then we were able to move on from it because it was an observation that I hadn't considered. So I had to be humble. Like I hadn't seen that. And then I can go and explore it to see, is there something here? I want to go back to your book. You mentioned your book, Preaching God's Grand Drama, A Biblical Theological Approach. I'd love for you to talk to us a little bit about this way of reading and preaching scripture as God's drama. What does this mean?
You know, I'm really indebted to the works of various scholars who have proposed drama as a fruitful metaphor for scripture. You know, many of us know that N.T. Wright has written extensively on this. People like Nicholas Lash, Sam Wells, and really most prominently in my book, I interact with Kevin Van Hooser. And so I'm very indebted to these scholars on this idea of drama as a metaphor for understanding scripture. And in short, the idea is that the Bible has a unifying storyline. It's not a bunch of disparate ideas, but really the Bible sketches God's cosmic drama of redemption in which we, the church, are also invited to participate. And also the Bible is not only sketching the theodrama of God's words and activities, but it also shows us how our predecessors of faith have enacted their parts in this drama, and how it now invites us to join them in this drama. And it provides directions and guidance on how we can play our parts in the ongoing story today. That's really in a nutshell, the kind of an idea behind this. And so seen in this light, Preaching is a ministry that I argue that communicates the theological meaning and significance of the theodrama for listeners today. And we are daily inundated by images, taglines, stories that compete for our attention and define our understanding of reality. And however, through preaching, God offers us a different way of understanding the reality in our world. And so we are reminded in worship that we are part of this theodrama. It's this story and not that story, the world's discourse that we abide in too often. And so this is what preaching does. It's to invite, is to really sketch for people the drama, that God's drama that we are in. This is the story that we're in, and help them to establish a renewed sense of reality as God sees it, and for them to join and participate in what God is doing in the world.
I really like that way that that lends itself to the ongoingness of the Christian life, that this isn't simply analysis of a text. This is responding to an invitation to God's ongoing activity. There's already direction. There's already movement. And the unified story of Scripture is evidence that there's a unified story of history, that God is doing something meaningful and purposeful. And this is the beauty of preaching. And as I hear you talk, how it comes out in the personal nature, that's true not only of the cosmos, it's true of individual persons who are committed to God. It's true of families as well, that God is able to tell coherent narratives that are, our eyes are open to them from Scripture and by good preaching, but that still impacts us today, that we're invited into a coherent story that God is telling and invites us to play roles within.
That's right. Yeah. I think the historiosity becomes so important. That's part of preaching, right? That's why we do engage in exegesis, that there is this past story to what God has done, how God's people have participated in his story. But there is also this ongoing element to the story, as you mentioned. There's this present moment of how God is continuing to fulfill Scripture in our day. But there's also promises that we lean into about how God will bring the story to fruition and to an end. And so I really don't think that what I'm saying here is something that's completely new and novel. I think this is really how I understand what good preaching has always done. And so really what I'm advocating for is to borrow this theodrama metaphor, and which is so prominent in theology, and apply it to homiletics. And then what do we see about preaching? How do we understand preaching in a new way? And how do we then hold the strength of both the traditional and conversational homiletic? How do we bring them together in a way that actually is really beneficial to our ministry, rather than seeing them as two opposing sides and drawing lines between them two?
What's coming to mind is an emphasis that I picked up from a theologian, Catherine Sonderegger, on the nature of promise. So much of the moment that Christians live in now is relying on the promise. And I think that's really helpful as people are thinking about preaching and reformulating preaching. And a lot of it's been done really well. A big emphasis on wisdom preaching, right? The how-to and forming of life and developing of action steps. And, you know, there's a place for wisdom and all that. But wisdom doesn't always end with a promise. There's kind of an implicit promise that if you live like this, then there will be good, right? It's not so much a promise that comes from one's character, but as you're describing the ongoing drama of God and how it's unfolding in the present, and we anticipate God's continued action, what comes to mind is this affirmation that preaching has to have a promissory element to it, right? It's an announcing of God's ongoing promise that we are yet anticipating him to bring to fruition, that we are anticipating that he will yet fulfill. And preaching has to have that element of pointing to the promise of God.
Right. I completely agree with you. It's something that gets lost, I think, in our preaching today, because I think many of us are too scared to preach about the future. I think many of us have kind of had bad experiences where we've kind of heard sermons that try to predict the future too much in a way that sounds so dangerous. And so many of us, I think, kind of shy away from that in the opposite extreme. But really, the Christian faith is all about hope, right? It's about what God has done and how it, because of what Jesus has accomplished, that there is hope for us today and tomorrow. I think that's such an important part of our faith that we need to reclaim. And preachers have to kind of step into the pulpit and into our role as people who bring hope to our congregations and to our communities. So I think that's so important what you're saying.
I want to key on that word you used, hope, for the last question, Dr. Lee. You mentioned about the preacher as one who is giving hope. I'd love for you to give some hope to preachers, because maybe we've got someone who are listening in that are saying, I'm drawn. I'd like to have this continuum drawn a little bit more to the conversational style, or maybe there's elements that they're seeing in the give and take that can happen with some preaching that happens online, as you've got the chat feature and the dialogue box that's happening there. And and maybe God is sparking some ideas for them, but they're like, how am I supposed to relearn how to preach in the midst of all the busyness, in the midst of all of the other things I've got to do? So maybe you've got a word of hope for people who are asking this question. How would you suggest, or how can someone start to relearn their method of reading and writing and preaching with this category of drama in mind in the midst of busyness and pastoral ministry?
That's a really good question. And I think one that I also ask myself a lot and I struggle with. But I think one, and this may sound like something a seminary professor would say, but I would say one thing that's so important to me is to be open and be willing to receive feedback from others. If we learn something from conversational preachers, it's that they emphasize the role of community in reading and interpreting scripture. And I think that's a great reminder for all of us as preachers, is that the faith community is given to us to really to benefit us, to form us, even though we are the ones who stand at the pulpit and we preach on behalf of the community. These people are there to give us feedback, to correct us, to push back, and to expand our imagination. So I would just encourage all of us to keep being open and to be willing to receive feedback from others, even when it's difficult, to really tune into those voices that speak truth and love in our lives. And maybe ask other people to help you imagine how your sermon could sound different, how it could land differently for the congregation and what, you know, where they are and what people are going through right now. So I think I would definitely begin from that place of just humility and openness to listen to others. The other thing is, I think along similar lines, just looking at other preachers and what they're doing, the church is so big. We are part of a global church, and I would just encourage preachers to look at preachers in other denominations, from even other traditions, other cultures and races, to really see what God is doing in their lives, in their congregations, and how God works through their preaching. And so just be, you know, open to learning from other preachers, to continue to expand our horizons as well, and to be hopefully lifelong learners of preaching. So that's another thing that I really want to try myself and to continue to do as I continue to grow as a preacher as well.
I'm reminded of a moment, I'd say early on in my ministry, it was probably further on into it than I would care to admit. I had a person from the church come into my office after a Sunday morning, and I remember the sermon because of the conversation. I don't remember how successful or what that it was, but he had some real problems. He had some real problems with that sermon, and he was going to let me know about it. In the moment, I didn't know how to handle it. You know, I kind of went into like a combative mode, and we kind of had it out in my office. And as I look back on it, I would say that what I wish I had felt in that moment was like, at least he was listening, right? Mm-hmm. Like the fact that he had something to say and had the courage to come and talk to me about it. Now there's other things that are all going around that in the church and his life and all that, of course, but I wish I had that approach, that at least he was listening. There's sometimes that criticisms come and you're like, they had that because they weren't listening. But there are times whenever you have feedback and it comes, oh, they said that because it was they were listening. I found that whenever I've been able to have that kind of humility, that helps. Your comment about being ready to receive feedback is so important. And so I just encourage listeners on that. I think being ready to receive feedback is a vital way to grow in our preaching. I'd also say, know yourself well enough when you're able to receive feedback, because, you know, there are some times where you're just not ready for it, right? Like maybe Sunday afternoon isn't the right time. But know when you're ready to receive feedback, and then sometimes you might have to seek it out, but be open to receiving it. So I think that's a great suggestion. Thank you for sharing it.
That timing is huge. I think it's about figuring out your routine and what your heart state is. Just be strategic about, you know, how you receive feedback. Maybe you don't want to just send a survey out to everyone at the church. I think some preachers do that and it works well for their personality. But I think for some of us, we like to open up to a trusted group of people. But hopefully even then, we would try to include more people into that circle eventually and hear different voices and people from different backgrounds and different walks of life and different stages of faith speaking to us. And so we get a robust feedback on our preaching. And so I don't think feedback is easy on any preachers. It's not fun, but I think that definitely an important way we grow. So something that we should all keep on doing.
Dr. Lee, thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. Certainly want listeners to explore this conversation further. They can check out Preaching God's Grand Drama, published by Baker and available booksellers online. Thanks so much for sharing your research, your work, and your perspective with us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you, listeners, for tuning in. You make conversations like this possible. The Wesley Seminary podcast exists to introduce topics and resources for fruitful ministry. I trust we have done just that today. Please like and subscribe, share it around on your various social media platforms to let others know about the Wesley Seminary podcast. Thanks, Connor, for your production work. Appreciate working with you and how you're such a great teammate. Thanks so much, everybody. Have a great day.
Find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the name Wesley Seminary.